You may be seated.
I can't talk. Turn to Romans, if you would. The last chapter of Romans. We're beginning the last chapter in the book of Romans. We started this study a couple months ago. And we're seeing Paul's connection to the body. His personal connection with so many. Some that he may only know by reputation. Others he's been involved in ministry with. And we'll begin looking at this list today. We're only going to look at the first couple of verses today. But I wanted to read through the entire list as we start this morning. But Romans 16, 1 to 6, Paul to the church in Rome, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, that's Priscilla, by the way, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras. These names are hard sometimes, aren't they? Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, a little easier, who had worked hard for you, and Andronicus, and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphonea and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, again, this is your word. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, who will take your word and illumine and apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would help me to preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to hear it in the power of the Holy Spirit, to hear it as the Word of God, to give it diligent attention, not only to hear in this hour, but to think about and meditate on and apply to our lives. But we thank you. We know that this is your will. You've commanded your Word to be preached and your people to be under the preaching of your Word. So we know that you will bless and use it. Bless the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole human race is, always has been, and will be for the rest of time comprised of two differentiated and complementary sexes. This perpetual bifurcated ordering of humanity is not by accident or by caprice, but by God's good design. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Look, male and female, he created them. So man plus woman equals man or mankind. By design, They work together to bring about God's purposes in creation. By design, they work together to bring about God's purposes in creation. I mean, think about early Genesis. Fill the earth and multiply. How's that going to happen? Adam and Eve, father and mother of all mankind, God using them and generations coming from them. Men are important. Women are equally important. And we have to grasp that as we think about the text today. See, the importance and the vital nature of women has been downplayed at some times in history and in some segments of the church. But not by Jesus and not by Paul, as we'll see. Not by God, if you read the Old Testament. Women were among Jesus' early band of disciples, and some of the women were those who, quote, from Luke 8, 1 to 3, provided for them out of their means. In other words, Jesus had patrons, just like we'll see Paul had a patron. Think about this. Though it wouldn't have been acceptable testimony in a court of the time, Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrection. It wasn't a man that was the first witness. It was a woman. Acts 16, think about Lydia of Thyatira, the businesswoman who helped found the church in Philippi. See, women have been and are and will continue to be greatly used in the kingdom of God and greatly used in God's church. And we're going to see one of those women today that was greatly used as a contemporary of Paul in the early church. As I said, we're beginning a section of personal greetings, Paul's personal greetings, seeing Paul's family connection. How did we get here? Well, as I try to summarize the book of Romans, that'll be the first sermon. And then, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised the third day. See, Paul has shown us that Jew and Gentile need a Savior, that we are lost, that we are under condemnation. We are born in sin and need a Savior, whether Jew or Gentile. And Jew and Gentile to the Jew, that's world, okay? He's shown that we need a righteousness to be right with God. And we don't have that righteousness. So Christ came to live in perfect fulfillment of the law. And then to die to pay the penalty for His people's sin. And that justification is through faith in Christ alone. When we believe in Christ, when we trust in Christ by God's grace, we are forgiven and cleansed from all of our sin. And we are clothed with His righteousness, metaphorically speaking. Our sin and the record of our sin and the penalty due that sin went to the cross with Christ. And He paid it in full that His record of perfect righteousness might be credited to our account. Accepted as righteous in God's sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Adopted as children, we're also sanctified. We've seen that in Romans, starting in Romans chapter 6. That the soul that He justifies, He sanctifies. And you can never use justification to explain away the need for sanctification. Oh, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't matter what I do. I can sin because I'm justified. No, that's the devil's theology. That's not God's theology. But he transforms into the image of Christ those He saves. And He sovereignly applies that to Jew and Gentile. And so what difference does it make in our lives? That's what we've been seeing since chapter 12, verse 1. That because the gospel is true, we are called on to be living sacrifices. Growing in love for Him. As we turn from sin, read this week, we are turning to God and loving Him more and more as we grow in grace. The wages of sin is death, our memory verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a good summary verse of what Paul has been showing us in Romans. And then we are to be that. Those living sacrifices that He calls upon and empowers us to be. And listen, we'll have a heart. If He saved us, we'll have a heart for that. Because He gives a new heart. to those He saves. He puts in us a love for His law and a desire to please Him and a grief when we fail because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so we've seen the difference it makes in our lives. We've seen Paul's plans to visit Rome, and now we're sort of being introduced to people who've been changed like that and people who've been living as living sacrifices and pouring themselves out for the kingdom of God. And Phoebe is Exhibit A in chapter 16. And I thought it important to just look at the first two verses of this chapter to kind of dig into some words here and see exactly what is being said. I titled this from verses 1 and 2, A Devoted Servant. And the main point here is Phoebe serves as an example of a willing and generous servant in the early church. A generous and willing servant, or a willing and generous servant in the early church. Look first at a willing servant. We're gonna step our toes in some waters of controversy this morning, some waters of difference. We need to think about Phoebe and whether or not Phoebe was a deacon or whether Phoebe was not in ordained office, but a servant and a greatly used servant. And we want to try to draw those conclusions from the text in context, the text rightly interpreted. So first, look at Phoebe, the willing servant. Paul says, I commend to you. Letters of commendation were regularly given to people who were being commended to another congregation, people maybe that they don't know for reasons that will become obvious here. But Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And that town there, when you said that last town, the church at Cenchrea, that town was some 7 miles from Corinth. It was close to Corinth. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, right? And he also sailed from the port of Cenchrea when he went to Ephesus. So he's been in that region. He's been preaching the gospel. People are coming to faith. Not given a lot of background on her coming to faith, but maybe she was a convert under his ministry. But anyway, he's saying, I'm commending her to you. She's a servant of the church of Cenchrea. And we'll talk about this. I'll mention this again later. But it is probable that she delivered the letter of Romans to Rome. Because she was a successful traveling businesswoman, right? Faithful to Paul. He had a lot of confidence in her and evidently entrusted her to deliver the letter. But wow, what a statement of confidence to deliver this letter to the church in Rome. But he says, I commend to you our sister. See, she's a believer. It's not his flesh and blood sister, but his sister in Christ. She's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is trusting in Christ, so she's a sister. And he puts a comma there. So she's our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Who can guess what that word for servant is? Diakonon. Right? It's the word. What do you hear when I say that? It's deacon, maybe. So that settles it, doesn't it? The very word used, she's a deacon. Well, not quite. This is a feminine noun. And listen, I won't say that. I'm going to stop. It's a feminine noun used in two main ways. It can speak of one who is a deacon. And it is used of that word of people who are deacons, who are in ordained office. But it is also used to speak of just servant. Person who is a servant, waiter of table. I mean, there's a lot of ways that word is used. So we have to find out in context how Paul is using this word before we can draw any conclusion. Here's just a couple of ways in which the word is used. One example of servant and one example of deacon, and they'll be obvious. But Romans 13, we've already seen in Romans 13, 4, He, for he, who is he there? Well, the magistrate, right? That's the earthly ruler, if you want to put it that way. The governor, however you want to put it. He is God's servant for your good. And that's the same word used for Phoebe there. Servant being the masculine form of that word, diakonia, right? But he is God's servant for your good. Now, nobody is actually going to say that God was saying that the governor is a deacon in God's church. I promise you, the governor is not a deacon in this church. And that's as much as I'll say about that this morning. But you can see... You can see that word just being used in the general form of servant there. Now, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's a different word, by the way, doulos for servant. To all the saints, every believer is a saint. I hope I don't have to belabor that. It's not a special category. If you're trusting in Christ, biblically speaking, you're a saint. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, that's just another word for elder, and the deacons. So there's your two ordained offices in the church. You have elder and deacon ordained offices in the church. And it's interesting to note that in Romans 13 and Philippians 1:1 that both of these are masculine nouns. Just interesting to note. But thinking back to Phoebe then, this word diakonon is used for her. And you can see in the ESV it's translated servant. So was Phoebe... A faithful, well-used servant of God in the church? Or was she ordained as a deacon or a deaconess? It's a question we want to answer to the best of our ability, right? And there are people, there are good people on both sides of this. There are people even in the Reformed world that are on both sides of this. But exegetically, I won't let the cat out of the bag. I think I just did, but Phoebe, was she a faithful servant or a deacon? Well, let's think about this a little bit. The major translations, when I say major, I mean the ESV, the CSB, the KJV, the NAS, and the NET Bible, and the New King James all translate this word in this context, servant, just like the ESV does. The only two that translate it deaconess are the NIV and NLT. Less literal translations. So why did most of the major translations translate servant instead of deaconess? Well, I think probably the main reason is understanding Paul and understanding his theology and looking at 1 Timothy 3 and places like that kind of helps, right? One of the main things we want to do when we're interpreting a word is context, and that context can be the immediate context, it can be literary context, it can be how an author uses particular words in what context. And so when Paul is talking about deacons, how does he talk? Well, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus for elders. We've got, and I didn't put these verses in your notes. But it's clear there from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the overseer or the elder is a man. He desires a noble task. He must be above reproach and all of that. And then deacons likewise must not be double-tongued, get addicted to much wine. And all these qualifications for a deacon are listed there. And then in the middle of that, in verse 11, it says this, and notice how you've got this translation coming up. But this is the ESV again. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So it gives the qualifications for deacons and then for their wives, and there's a good reason for that, and that would flow over to elders' wives as well. But here again, where you see that word wives, we have a choice. Because that word is used, sometimes it's translated women, and sometimes it's translated wives. Now, the translation that you see in the ESV here of wives is supported by, you have the ESV, the Christian Standard Bible, the King James Version, the NET Bible, the New King James, and the NLT comes along on this one and calls them wives. translating women, which really doesn't settle the issue, but translating it more generically, the NAS drops down with women and is joined by the NIV. But again, I mentioned context is a factor. So if we look at, if we just look at verse 11 and then we keep reading to verse 12, look what it says. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. That's exactly the same word that is debated over in verse 11. Should it be women or wife? And then within the context of one verse, this is obviously a wife. I mean, you could translate it one woman, but you would know what that meant because of there's a word that's a clue. Husband. So it seems like in the near term, at least, we get some help with how we should translate that word, and that's why most of the major translation take it wives in 1 Timothy 3:11. So that seems like the right translation to me. There's a lot more that we could look at and talk about, but I don't want to make your eyes glaze over this morning. But I think this next passage kind of helps us settle the issue. In my mind, it does. Okay? And that's the ordination of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. So if you go look, we're not going to go there and read it. I'll point it to you. You can go read it later. But what was the identified problem in Acts chapter 6? Widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So a widow is a woman. A woman who was married, but husband has passed. And the church was being good church and following God's orders and taking care of the widows. But listen, that along with everything else they were doing, that was way too much for the apostles to manage. They would have had to move away from focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word to start administrating Meals on Wheels. And they couldn't do that. And so the way that they settled that, and remember, this is ministry to women. The way that they settled that was to appoint the apostles or the elders there, appointed deacons to care for the widows and make sure their food was delivered. And if you go back and read it in Acts chapter 6, every one of those appointed were men. Now, that does not mean that those seven men were going to deliver all those meals. They were going to have help with that from the body. But they were going to oversee that ministry of benevolence so that that got done. And underneath their headship would have been men and women helping deliver those meals to widows and care for those widows. But the fact that when you look back at the proto-deacons or the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, along with some of these textual issues that I'm showing you this morning, it seems to me to come, bring us to the conclusion that in Romans chapter 16, the ESV got it right when it translated that word servant and not deaconess. It shows the wisdom also of 1 Timothy 3:11. And you need to know this. Your leadership team at Grace Church will never send a man alone into a single woman's house. Not that we don't trust the man and not that we don't trust the woman above reproach, but there's danger, especially in the context of someone who is suffering and hurting. So if we send a deacon to take care of a single woman's issue, we're going to send his wife with him, or we're going to send another deacon, or we're going to send an elder, because we just want to be careful. If men are to minister to women and be above approach, their wives or another female assistant or male will be involved so that they are faithful in all things, qualified to do that. So there are qualifications for elders' wives and deacons' wives because they will be involved in ministry like that. So it seems a proper interpretation of Scripture to me that limits, and I know not everybody likes this, and I can't help it. I'm not God. I didn't assign the roles. But Scripture limits ordained office to men. And before you say, I know women who are good preachers, yeah, okay, maybe they have the ability. I know men who are good preachers who are not in the office of elder. But it really does come back down to what God has ordained and what He's called us to do. So it doesn't always mean that men are better at these duties. It simply reflects God's will as He's defined the roles in His church. So when you bring all that together, and you can look from Genesis on, you can look at the heads of the tribes of Israel, you can look at the apostles, you can look at the proto-deacons, you can look at the qualifications, and I think the conclusion that we come to is that ordained office is reserved for male headship, leadership. Again, not because we're better, not because we're more valuable. Most of us are knuckleheads, are trying to figure it all out anyway, and God's very gracious. But it seems His word, when rightly interpreted, does that. Well, what about verses like this? There's always a billy goat in the room, right? Yeah, but. And I saw this happen the other day on a particular thread. What about Galatians 3:28? Now let's read it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, look at there. There's no more male and female. It's funny. If you keep reading Paul, he seems to think that there are duties for husbands and duties for wives and duties for slaves and all of that kind of thing. What is the major rule of biblical interpretation? Context is king. Context is king. Context helps us rightly interpret the Word of God. So if you look back in chapter 3, and I'm just going to read the one verse before and the one verse after, it will explain to you clearly what he's talking about there. But in Galatians 3, in 27, as many as of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither, now flowing from that, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the point of this whole passage. And if you are Christ, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, Southern preachers have said it like this: the ground's all level at the foot of the cross. We are all of equal value before God. But that doesn't mean there's no distinctions. That doesn't mean there are no rules, or rules, of course, law, but roles. That's not what Paul is saying there. He didn't obliterate the difference between male and female or any of the other things mentioned there. We have equal standing as children of God, men and women, equally valuable, equally useful, equally important, as long as we line ourselves up under God and assume the roles that He has given us. It's just another one of those places in Scripture that ask us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? It is not a statement of value before the Lord. So with all those preceding considerations, it seems servant is the preferred translation. And listen, she was a very important servant, a very greatly used woman, even one who would be entrusted, it seems, to deliver the letter, the epistle of the Romans, to the Roman church. There was no diminishment of her value. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That seems to be the right translation. Secondly, and this point won't take as long, Phoebe, the generous servant of the church. Look at verses 2 and 3. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. Doesn't mean she's going there to rule. She may need some stuff. What she's going to need is hospitality. When people traveled, they didn't have a Motel 6 to go to. Help her in whatever she needs from you, for she has been, now here we have another word, patron of many and of myself as well. She has been a supporter of the Apostle Paul. She has been a giver of her time, her talents, and her resources. Evidently a successful businesswoman who was a giver. This word patron here is a feminine noun. Refers to a woman who renders assistance from her resources. She is a protector, a helper, a patron. Financial resources were provided and have been provided in many, many ways through women. If you read R.C. Sproul's story, if you read the book about R.C. Sproul when he's teaching in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, when the lady who was the wife of some very, very wealthy man, I don't remember who he was, but she would come to his lessons. And then one day she walked up and asked him, if you could do anything, what would you do? And he basically laid out Ligonier Ministries for it, and she got behind it financially. A patron, a giver, one who was successful, had means. Phoebe was from the port city, an important city, some 7 miles from Corinth. She was a very generous Christian who used her resources to fund the gospel mission. So she was a very valuable servant and a very valuable patron. She had been blessed with much, and she used it well to fund the gospel mission. So Paul commends her to the Roman church and defines her as a servant of the church and a patron. Now notice what it says also, not just of Paul, but of many. I mean, she must have had some significant resources. She's a patron of many, myself included, he says. She's a giver of herself and of her resources to fund the gospel mission. She has been a giver and a supporter of me, and I send her to you, Church of Rome, with this letter and commend her to you as a diligent and faithful servant. Welcome her and serve her in whatever she needs. How do we apply these couple of verses? I'm going to reiterate some things that I've already said just so nobody misunderstands me. Point number one, women are equally valuable to the mission and health of the church. There's just great misunderstanding in the culture that if a woman can't do everything a man can do, she's not as valuable. I tell you one thing, a man can't do everything a woman can do, and he's equally valuable. Men don't have babies like we rejoice. I know that gets controversial these days. That's silly. Men don't have babies. I'll stand here with that. There's confused people. I have compassion for them. I want them to be helped. But men don't have babies. Women do. There's things that women can do. I could go so far down the list. Women are so much better patients than men when they're sick. Temperature of 101 kill us. They keep right on moving. Women and men are equally valuable to God and to the mission and health of His church, and equally useful, but don't have the same role. And that's clear in the Word of God. But both Jesus and Paul set this example as to the usefulness and the value and the equal value of men and women. And Paul commends Phoebe to the church in Rome as a faithful servant. She's a first sister in Christ. She was also a servant to the church in her time with her time, talents, and resources. She is a faithful woman. And listen, she was a needed woman. not just faithful. Ladies, do you know that if you're in Christ Jesus, every one of you has a spiritual gift? At least one, maybe more than one, to be used in service of God's church. We can't do it without you. Wouldn't try, wouldn't think about it. You are needed, and your gifts are needed in God's church. Use them. Be this kind. Now, I know not all of us have the financial resources that PB had, but we can pour into the ministry. The other thing I would say then is, church, use these valuable servants. Don't sideline women in the church. Certainly their roles, and again, we have to heed God's roles. And we're going to see more. As we go on through this list, we're going to see more men and women who were used by God and worked together to fund and fuel the gospel mission. People God used to get His gospel out through the Apostle Paul as well as through others. So women and men are equally valued to the mission and health of the church. And we not only need to say amen to that, we need to act like it's true on both sides. So we just need to apply that well. Number two, women are not less valuable if they do not hold ordained office. We have to stop attaching personal value to roles. We have to. God doesn't. This is something that might shock you. I don't know. Maybe it won't. Ordained office is not a step up. You don't know if you've not been there. But it's not supposed to be. Ordained office is a step down. We come underneath to try to hold you up in prayer and service. And it's not a step up. It's not. I know people get treated that way, and we make celebrity pastors, and that's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But ordained office is a step down. See, the gospel flips everything on its head. Who did Jesus say would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? The least. The one who's servant of all will be the greatest of all. And the call to ordained office is just the front lines of service. It is warfare. But it is not a step up. We don't have the, you know, there's not laity and preacher. And there is in some context. It shouldn't be that way. Ordained office in a lot of ways is a step down and out. It's going to the front lines of the battle. It's servant leadership. See, it's not a barking orders position. Pastor's not a barking orders position. The only authority I have is to minister the authority of God through His Word, not to make up rules and throw those at you. But me and Mike and Sam and Corey and the rest of the we are to be servant leaders like Christ, who love and set the example and serve and help you thrive in Christ. I know I only work 45 minutes a week, and that's when I stand up here and preach. But every week's different, but none of them are like that. Okay? The greatest will be the least. Women are not less valuable if they do not hold ordained office. Let me just say one thing. To be the head is to be the head like Christ. And Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Men, you are not the head of your household to come home barking orders at your family, but to be the servant leader in your home that is easy to follow because he loves and lives like Christ. And if you're in the Marine Corps, leave that stuff at the door. You're a servant leader. And we are to be servant leaders. Ordained office is not a step up. Women are not less valuable if they don't hold ordained office. Number three, both men and women, all of us should seek to joyfully embrace, I should have put that word in there, and excel in the roles assigned by God. The bottom line, just like the roles in the family, we want to do exactly what God says in His Word. We want to joyfully accept our role. And as we joyfully accept our role, we know that the whole will be more healthy. I mean, some of us like sports. Think about a sports team. A sports team thrives when they gel, and they gel when each one accepts their particular role. The quarterback does the quarterbacking. The linemen do the blocking, and the receivers do the receiving, and the runners do the running, and the defense does. But the quarterback wouldn't be any good without the line, or the running backs, or the receivers. See, it's all one. There are different roles on a team, but it's one team. And when each person accepts their role, the whole team does better. When everyone on the team wants to be the star of the show, watch that. No matter how talented they are. So we should joyfully accept God's way of doing things. And that's where we find our most value, our most joy, and our most effectiveness. We must strive to joyfully embrace the roles in the church as God has assigned them. And we have to fight every day to remember that men and women are both created in the image of God, therefore equal in value and personhood, even though they are distinct from one another in the roles assigned by their Creator. I'll just end last with a warning. I started with a quote from Kevin DeYoung. I'll end with one. Recommend him to you, brilliant guy. If we lose the God-ordained differences between man and woman, we dishonor God and we lose the gospel purpose of marriage. Why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The husband and his bride. That's in Ephesians 5 if you want to go read it. Kevin DeYoung says this, Ephesians 5 may be about marriage, but we can't make sense of the underlying logic unless we note God's intentions in creating marriage as a gospel-shaped union between a differentiated and complementary pair. Any move to abolish all distinctions between men and women is a move, whether intentionally or not, to tear down the building blocks of redemption itself. That's true. That's true. Men and women are two complementary sexes who together make up mankind. One sex is not more valuable than the other. One sex is not more vital than the other. By design, whose design? God's design. They work together to bring about God's purposes in creation. So here's my encouragement to us all. Leave the design to Him. Line up under His design. That's where you're going to find the peace, the joy, and the blessing. Leave the design to Him. Believe that His design is good, and with joy, therefore, live for His glory. Be a devoted servant. And let God use you in the way that He chooses and has equipped to use you. Phoebe was a praiseworthy servant. And you and I can be too as we line up under God's Word and God's will. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let us live for Him.
That was weak. You got it though. Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for, most of all, Lord, for your redemption, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit covenanting our salvation. A people given to the Son by the Father. The Son comes and accomplishes our redemption. And the Spirit applying that to us. Lord, help us to look to the cross and know that you will withhold no good thing from us. Know that you have designed us to both glorify and enjoy you. And know that you've given us good instruction in your word. So help us to joyfully line up under Christ, embracing the roles that have been given to us by our kind Heavenly Father, and seeking to do all we can do to live in a way that both glorifies and enjoys our Savior. Bless us, Lord, to be a revived, healthy people of God who are a lighthouse for your gospel. A God-honoring, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, gospel-trumpeting people. And give us joy in lining our lives up, not just in roles, but in every other way, lining our lives up under your wisdom, under your commands, knowing that's for our good, as well as for your glory, the health of your church, and to get your gospel to the ends of the earth. So we give you praise and cry out for your help and that your Spirit would apply these things to us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand and sing Psalm 62b, I'll Not Be Shaken.